Well, good morning. We'll continue our study in Christian doctrine by looking at chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. And we'll be looking at sections 5 and 6, paragraphs 5 and 6 of chapter 6. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all the miseries spiritual, temporal, and eternal. We have heard that humanity, all of humanity, is fallen in sin right from birth. Some do, of course, find a new life in Christ. And what can we say of them? Can someone be united to Christ and still be in some way corrupt? Can one be a Christian and still be a sinner? Well, the confession looks at both of these questions from the perspective of the Bible, looks at both in turn, and answers yes. This corruption of nature that we inherit from Adam does, at least during this life, remain in those that are regenerated. Every Christian can say that there is something powerful in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. And because of that, we all stumble, as James says, in many ways. The preacher of Ecclesiastes is sadly right when he makes the all-embracing comment that there is none, not a righteous man on earth, who does what is right and never sins. John is saying just this too when he reminds us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he powerfully underlines that this is God's own judgment about Christians. Thus, if we say that we've not sinned, we are saying something not only about ourselves, but also about God. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we are honest, I think we can admit this to ourselves. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? The problem is that we're not pure. Rather, we are corrupt. We are not clean. Rather, we are dirtied by sin, even though sin is being put to death in us by the power of the Spirit. Well, thankfully, John also tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But although we are through Christ pardoned and our sin is mortified more and more, sin in us is still truly and properly called sin. Even in its very first stirrings in our hearts, those who have been born again by the Spirit are new creatures in Christ. But there's a battle. There's a battle of desires that continues even after Christ's Spirit begins to dwell in us. Paul describes that battle in Romans chapter 7, and he summarizes it in Galatians chapter 5. Where he says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that we would. Well, the confession ends this sixth chapter with a solemn taxonomy of sin. This chapter has discussed original sin and actual sin. And now it reminds us that all of these sins are, of course, contrary to God's law. And by nature, violations of it. As John says, sin is the transgression of the law. And in its very nature, law-breaking always brings guilt. So in speaking of law-breaking, Paul can say that all the world is guilty before God. And since the law is written on our hearts, the law brings knowledge of our guilt. Well, since we are guilty sinners, we also deserve God's wrath, the law's curse, and life's death. When the confession states that we are bound over to the wrath of God, this is no more than what Paul is saying when he reminds us that we are born children of wrath. When the confession speaks of the curse of the law, it's merely paraphrasing a line in Paul's letter to the Galatian people. And when we are threatened by news of death, we're only hearing the old warning cry of Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. In short, without Christ, we must expect all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Is it not misery to be alienated from the life of God? Is it not misery to be subject to frustration through this life and to be punished for our sins? Is it not hopeless misery to hear our Savior say, to hear the Savior say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." In reminding us of the Scripture's teaching that every sin deserves death, the Westminster Divines were not denying that some sins are, in fact, worse than others, and that sins can be further aggravated by the person who commits them, or by the place and time when it's committed, or by the one who is sinned against. It's worse for a minister of the gospel to sin than for a new convert. Stealing is bad, but it's especially bad to pick someone's pocket during the worship service. And while breaking the laws of the land are serious crimes, breaking the law of the King of Kings is the greatest crime of all. There are distinctions between the gravity of sins, but in reminding us of the Scripture's teaching that every sin deserves death, the Westminster Divines are also arguing against one of the most famous distinctions in the history of sin. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that some sins are mortal or deadly, and that other sins are venial or not serious, and therefore they're forgivable. How flawed this understanding of sin is. As this chapter explains, and as the Scripture makes all too clear, there are no venial sins. The truth is that every sin is a mortal sin. But yet at the same time, as later chapters will explain, every sin can be forgiven. For there is one who took our sin and our guilt. Sin is misery, but we have a Savior who paid sin's deadly price. And so it is that there will come a day, not during this life, but after, when our nature will no longer know corruption, and when we will no longer sin, and when we will see our Savior face to face. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are weighed down not only by our suffering, but also, and sometimes preeminently, by our own sin. How discouraged we can be in the battle of this life. But we know, Father, that you were working all things for good. And we know that you will conquer, that the things that you have begun, you will finish. Finish a good work in us by your Spirit, and prepare us to meet with you one day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.